Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Gospel of Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 1, reading through verse 14. Now I'm going to read this from the King James Version this morning. Generally, I'm reading from the NIV. But there's some portions of Scripture that just seem right in the King James. And this portion of Scripture is one of them. It's probably because of the history behind it. In our family, as far back as I can remember, we always read the Christmas story on Christmas Eve. And it was the way we'd always start out our evening together. Then everyone would get in a circle and thank God for the gift of His Son. And that was kind of the pattern in the Brooks household. And we were always reading in those days, especially in those days, out of the King James Version. So listen to what it says, Luke chapter 2. Verses 1 through 14, very familiar. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And the Bible says here that, let me start right back at the beginning one more time. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now look at verse 10 with me one more time. It says, And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great what? Great joy, which shall be to how many? To all people. Every single Christmas that I can remember over the last quite a few decades, there have been articles that have come across my desk. And these articles are about why Christians should not celebrate Christmas time, why Christians should stay away from it. You know, one such article published by Last Trumpet Ministries, it concludes like this after a long dissertation, summarizes it with 4 points. Number one, to say that Jesus was born on December 25th is a lie. Number two, trees, wreaths, holly, mistletoe, and the like are strictly forbidden as pagan and heathen. Number three, the Lord never spoke of commemorating his birth, but rather commanded us to remember his suffering and death, which purchased our salvation. Number four, so what's right about Christmas? Nothing, they say. Now, friends, if this be true, the question is, should a Christian then have any part at all in celebrating Christian or a Christian type of Christmas? Now, to some degree, I believe it is a matter of conscience. As Paul says in the book of Corinthians, there is this kind of a bickering back and forth whether or not they should eat meat that had been offered up to idols. And Paul says, an idol is nothing. So if you eat meat, you know, that's fine. If you don't eat meat, that's fine. Just don't fight about it. Now, without a doubt, there are individual pieces of the secular celebration of Christmas that have a rather sordid past. For example, before the birth of Christ, The Egyptians, they celebrated the winter solstice, which is the shortest day of the year, by bringing a green date palm into their home. And to the Egyptians, this date palm was a symbol of life that was triumphant over death. Now, the life over death related to the sun god Ra, R-A. And because the days were waning, as fall would come and as winter would come, and on this shortest day of the year, they would celebrate by bringing then this green date palm into their homes as a reminder that the sun would begin to shine longer and longer and longer as the season would go forth towards spring. And so they would celebrate that day, and they would do so with a green palm branch, bring it into their home. Now, the early Scandinavians, they did much the same, but they did theirs with balsam trees. And the Romans, they had their feast. It was to Saturn, and that was held on December the 17th. It was plainly a celebration that was pagan from beginning to end. There was feasting, there was gift giving, and it was a carnival type of atmosphere. It was Martin Luther, the one that has been historically credited, or in some cases blamed, depending upon your point of view, for making the Christian Christmas tree a symbol. Martin Luther attached candles to a small evergreen, trying to simulate the reflections of the starlight heavens under which Jesus was born. Now, friends, I personally like taking back what the devil has called his own, don't you? I believe that is the job of the people of God, to take back whatever the devil has stolen away. And no, we do not know the exact day of Christ's birth. And yes, there are some pagan ramifications, even to December 25th. But I am so glad that we have a day to stop and to think about the mystery of God. I'm so glad there is a day that is set aside, not only in the United States, but globally, from the Far East to the Middle East, from Canada all the way down through Americas, all the way down to Argentina, from one end of the globe to the other. There is a day that has been set aside, and on this day, men and women ponder the fact that God was willing to send his only begotten Son into this world. So I love taking back whatever the devil has tried to rob away. Matter of fact, you know, in reality, the devil owns absolutely nothing. Everything he has, he's robbed away. Matter of fact, this poor guy has no place to spend eternity, so God has created a place for him. Without God giving him a place, he would have no place, so he created the lake of fire just for the devil. So I'm so glad then that there is a day that has been set aside whereby we can think about the mystery, the Bible says, of godliness in 1 Timothy. It talks about the mystery of godliness. Think about it for a moment, that God would become a man, Emmanuel. He'd come and walk among us, live among us. He'd become flesh and blood so that he could take on all of our, you know, experiences in life that we all go through. The Bible says he was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. And so the Lord actually went through everything that we go through, and all of this he did for us. The Bible calls it the mystery of godliness. Born in the flesh, lived out in the flesh. But in addition to that, he gave his life. And on the third day, he rose again. And then he ascended back to glory. And he's going to return one day, not as a babe in a manger, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one that's going to reign and rule on planet Earth. So I'm so glad that there is a day that has been set aside, not only in the United States, but globally, for men and women to think about this mystery of God coming to this world. Now, Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, is often misapplied. They often would say that this portion of Scripture is speaking about a Christmas tree, and they want to point out then that a Christmas tree ought to be forbidden. Let's go look and see at their text, and let's find out what it's really all about. In Jeremiah chapter 10, starting with verse 1, it says, "Hear what the Lord says to you, people of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by the signs in the heavens, though the nations are terrified by them. For the practices of the people are worthless. Here's what they do. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with a chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with a hammer and nails so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot or they do not walk. Yes, do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. Now, friends, the Bible here is speaking about the making of an idol. It is not speaking of a Christmas tree. It is speaking about going out in the woods, finding the finest tree, the finest one they can get, bring it back, chisel it out, make it into the image of a god, and set that up and begin to worship it. Now, I know no one that worships their Christmas tree. And if you do, you've got a screw loose. Let me just tell you, all right? If no one's ever told you, let me be the first. If you are worshiping your Christmas tree, you've got a screw loose. Pastor John will help you tighten it right after the service, all right? Now, when I see a Christmas tree, I think rather about the eternal life we have as Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I see that evergreen, you know, by comparison, we have what's called the deciduous trees. Those are the trees, the oaks, the maples, and the like, that all lose their leaves. And then all throughout the fall and winter season, they stand there as though they were dead. By comparison, there is the evergreen, and it gets its name from the fact that it is green year-round. That is the balsams and the various forms of evergreens and bushes that are green year-round. They chose, and it was Martin Luther that actually chose this tree to be a symbol of life because it was green year-round. It reminds us, friends, that we are not like the world any longer that surrounds us, that has a season, and then they die, and they're gone. We are the evergreens of God. We have life, and we have life eternal. We do not have to wait until we die to get eternal life. Our eternal life, the Bible says, has begun at the moment Christ comes into our life, and he is the light and the life that is within us, and we have eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when I see a Christmas tree, I think about the eternal life we have, and that life is in Christ. When I see the lights and candles of Christmas, it reminds me of the fact that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You know, it's an interesting thing. They have discovered that during the Christmas time, during the season, when people put out their lights and cities have, you know, additional lights and parks and along parkways and, you know, all the Christmas lights, that they can actually be seen from outer space. These additional lights, they've actually measured them. There are two tests that you can find online. And from the satellite photos over Washington, D.C., and as well down in the Virginia Beach area, two samples, they prove that from outer space, all of the lights that are on during the time of Christmas literally can be seen from outer space. I like to think that God looks over the balcony of heaven and said, that is so cool. You can't compare to my lights that I put in the sky. But not bad, church, not bad, Christians, not bad. You are lighting things up. And I want you to light things up all throughout this season. When I give or receive gifts, I think of the gift of all gifts. And that gift of all gifts is none other than Jesus Christ. That's right. A gift so precious that nothing else can compare. Here's something else to ponder about all of this. If Christmas is half as pagan as some would try to tell us that it is, then why do the atheists, and with the help of the ACLU, why do they fight so hard to remove Christmas from the entire public sector? I'll tell you this, I'm sure these opponents are not threatened by Santa Claus, by decorated trees or jingle bells or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. They're threatened by the Christ of Christmas. And that is the reason why they fight. So with all of this, why then should we celebrate Christmas? Number one, I believe that Christmas jogs our memory. You know, friends, the celebration of Christmas is nearly unavoidable. It's a in-your-face time of the year. It's on radio. It's on television. It's in the printed page. It's on billboards. Neighbors are absolutely aglow with lights in neighborhoods. Carolers are singing in the malls. You know, it's got to be a tough time to be an atheist. And I like it. You know, during Christmas, Sunday school lessons, they're suddenly kind of jogged back to memory. You know, there are many that are non-religious today. They may even claim to be agnostic or atheistic. But I am so glad that, you know, if you look in the back of the history of most every individual, somewhere along the way, there is either a grandparent, a great-grandparent, a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, a friend, someone that was sowing into their life, even as a young age, telling them the stories of Jesus and how Jesus came from heaven above, was born in a manger in Bethlehem, how he lived his life out, how he died on their behalf, and on the third day he rose again. All of this begins to come back. My wife was raised in a family whereby mom and dad did not attend church very often, but they faithfully saw to it that their children were taken to a wonderful Lutheran church. And these lessons about Christ were instilled in the hearts of my wife and her siblings from young children on. The world is filled with people like that. They may not be religious today, or they may not be serving God today. But when Christmas comes around, suddenly it jogs their memory. And they begin to remember the stories they've heard in Sunday school and the lessons that proclaim that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and it all begins to come back. The biblical account of Jesus' birth is beginning to replay in their minds over and over and over again. And at least for a month, you can't get away from it, no matter where you try to hide. There are many memorials that are actually commanded by God in Scripture. Passover would be one of them. He said, I do not want you to forget the day the death angel passed over and that you are saved and spared from death. The crossing of the Jordan. When they crossed over the Jordan, the Lord said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take 12 stones and stack them up on the opposite side of the Jordan. So when generations to come walk by and see these 12 stones, they will ask and they will say, what is it? What's the reason for these 12 stones? And the Bible says, and you shall say unto them that the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt, that the Lord your God provided for you all the way, and that the Lord your God brought us over this very river right here where you see the stones. And for generations to come, the story will be told over and over and over because of the remembrance of these stones. So he said, I don't want you to forget. Do not forget the Passover. Do not forget the passing over the Jordan. Do not forget my provision. Remember when you hungered, I gave you food from heaven. When you needed meat, I sent the quail. When you needed water, I sent it forth from a rock. I was your God. I was your provider. And there's a phrase that you'll find in the Old Testament, and I believe it's one that is a vital phrase for all of us here today. Lest you forget the Lord your God. He said, be careful. Matter of fact, he says, be careful when you've eaten, you are full, and you are living in wonderful homes, and you're eating from vineyards you did not plant, and you're drawing water from wells you did not dig. He says, in that moment, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. And throughout the Old Testament, this phrase, lest you forget your God, is used over and over and over. Friends, the celebration of Christmas, it jogs, I believe, our national collective memory to the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, without such a time of remembrance, Jesus' birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his soon return would all be forgotten. Christmas, I believe, jogs our memory. Now, secondly, Christmas fulfills our God-given need to celebrate. You know, we are born to be celebrators. We've been created in the image and the likeness of God. And we were born with a need, an absolute need. There is a need and a desire within us to celebrate. You know, God himself is a God of celebration. If you read through the Old Testament, it's filled with God-directed celebrations. There are seven major times in the Old Testament where God set aside a day or a period of time where people were to celebrate. One of them was Passover. The second one was unleavened bread. The third was the first fruits. The fourth was Pentecost. Number five was the Feast of Shelters. They were to live in these shelters, and during this time, they were to remember that they were once people without a land, and they were just nomads, and they were on the road. And so the feast, or the Feast of the Shelters, and then it was the Day of Atonement and the Time of Trumpet, which was Rosh Hashanah. Call it what you will, but six of these seven times of celebration in the Old Testament was a time to remember God's blessing with good food, good friends, and with family. It was a time to remember what God had done for their life. And he said, I want you to gather together your friends and family together, gather the community together. Let it be a time of remembrance. Do not forget what I've done for you. Celebration keeps things, I believe, fresh and fun. You know, in Luke chapter 15, it records the accounts of three lost things. First, you'll read of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Remember, there was 99 sheep safe in the fold, but there was one that was lost. And the shepherd, the Bible said, left the 99 and went out to find the one that was lost. And when the one that was lost was found, the Bible says, he says, rejoice, celebrate. The one that was lost has now been found. And then he went on and told the parable about the lost coin. 10 coins, one coin lost. And when this one coin was lost, the Bible says the woman that lost the coin, she called her neighbors and friends. They lit a candle. They looked in every crevice and corner of their little house trying to find that coin. And when it was found, the Bible says, once again, there was great celebration. And then the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, when he finally returns home, when he returns back home, he says, let's rejoice, let's celebrate. My son, which was lost, has been found. The one that's been dead is now alive. Put a robe on his back, put shoes on his feet, put a wonderful meal out before everyone, kill the fatted calf, because it's time to celebrate. Now, friends, I want you to understand, heaven is and is going to be a place of celebration. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, it says this, following after these accounts, lost, found, celebrate, lost, found, celebrate, lost, found, celebrate, three different stories, all with the same theme. And at the end of that story, in verse 10, it says this, count on it. This is the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. Hallelujah. Isn't that exciting? When one lost soul turns to God, I like to imagine the angels in heaven giving each other high five signs in celebration every time someone comes to Christ. You know, the last thing that Jesus did with his disciples prior to his crucifixion on the night that he was betrayed and crucified was to celebrate the Passover supper with them. At the close of the Passover supper, Jesus said to his disciples, And this is in modern English. He said, next time we do this, guys, it'll be at my house, which will be your new home. Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, listen to it. It says, I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. What Jesus is saying here, the first thing we're going to do when we get back together, guys, we're going to celebrate. And we're going to celebrate not down here on this earth the next time. The next time we celebrate is going to be in heaven. You see, God's prophetic timetable for the church is the rapture, and then it is celebration time. And if you read the word, you will discover that as soon as the bride of Christ, as soon as the church is home safely in heaven with the Lord, it's going to be a celebration that is going to make Summerfest and all the others look like nothing. I'll tell you what, it's going to be a party of all parties, and it's going to be a celebration. And the Bible says it's going to be a time of giving thanks to God for what He has done. You see, friends, we are born with an innate desire and need to celebrate. So the question is then, what should we celebrate? The Oscars, the stock market, which is soaring at the moment, winter solstice. What are we going to celebrate? I don't know about you, but I'm going to celebrate Jesus Christ and the fact He came to this world on a mission to seek and to save the lost. Now, last of all, Christmas also provides a great opportunity to evangelize and to win the lost. You know, the earliest childhood Christmas memories that I have are soul-winning memories. These are memories that are so fresh in my mind, though they're many years ago. Opportunities to be involved in the Sunday school Christmas program. You know, it was nothing more than two or three lines. It was called our Christmas recitation. Back in the day, we called them Christmas pieces. How many remember that term, Christmas piece? It was our little piece that we had in that service. And so it was one or two lines, maybe three at the most, if you were one of the older elementary kids. And that was back in the day where there was no photocopiers, there was no, the only way they could make mass copies of anything would be to type it all out. And so they would type out for every child in the class our little piece, and then they would take and cut it, give us a little tiny sliver, that's all it was, about this big, a little sliver, and that was our Christmas piece. And we would take those home, and as many of you know, I come from a large family of 10 boys and one girl, and everybody had those pieces, and they're reading them, especially in the latter time with my younger brothers. And so my brother Wesley, he would be over, practicing his. My brother Dale would be in another corner practicing his, and Billy in another corner, and Rick in another, and I'd be studying mine. And as much as I would try to concentrate on mine, all I could hear is the others. And so when it came time to do my Christmas recitation on Sunday night, I would step up to the mic like, our children will in just a couple of weeks here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. And I'd look at the congregation, and the first thing would happen, my knees would begin to knock. Second thing would happen, my mouth would become dry. And the third thing, and maybe even the first thing, my mind would go absolutely blank. And I could remember my brothers, but I could not remember my own. And my brothers had already given theirs, so I can't give the same one. And so I would wing it. Let me tell you, that's dangerous. I remember one time I got up there, I just totally lost my train of thought, and I looked out, and I was just like deer in the headlights. And I'm looking at the congregation, I thought, well, I've got to say something. And so I started telling me my own story. Now, my sister-in-law, Terry Brooks, they live out in Seattle, Washington. Her mother and father were attending the church and alive and well at that time. And they were in their mid-70s, maybe close to 80. And so I started out with my Christmas piece, and I said, Egg and Lou, that was their name, Aggie and Lou. Now remember, they're in near 80. I told them that they're going to have a baby. And that they do not have any bottles, and they don't have any diapers. So if everyone would help out, Egg and Lou. That was my first offering right there. I told him to bring diapers and bottles for Aggie and Lou because they were going to have a baby at the age of 80-something. I winged it more than once for the embarrassment of my pastor and my entire family. That is why I love that Christmas program so much every Sunday night, that we have it in Christmas, program for the children, because I know how unpredictable it is. And it makes me feel better when I see that little one going for noogies, you know, and all the things that I see on the stage. It so much reminds me of my time. However, in my teens, it was so much fun to be involved in our annual Christmas pageants, to be involved with men like Edward Evenson and Charles Greep. Edward, he drove fuel truck. He would deliver fuel to the farms in the Dakotas. Charles, he was the chief of police in our community. And these men would take copious amounts of time and sit with us young teens during these programs, and they would just sow into our life over and over and over and over again. For those of you who have not been yet to the upcoming musical, tonight at 5 o'clock is an opportunity, next Saturday at 2 o'clock, and next Friday at 7 o'clock, and then 2 o'clock Saturday afternoon, and then again 5 o'clock next Sunday night, 5 o'clock this Sunday night, next Sunday night. And but what you'll notice is that there are 70-year-olds and 75-year-olds that are working in the same scene right alongside 4-year-olds. That's good. Let me tell you, that changed my life. These men that I so respected, and they were sowing into my life. And we had not only to learn a pageant, and that was fun, but it was so fun to be discipled by these people. So it was discipleship. It was multi-generational. You know, the town that I grew up in, and much like any other town, the town was a captive audience to Christmas. Everyone but the Grinch was thinking about Christmas. Matter of fact, I think Christmas is one of those times where it draws not only individuals but the world together for a few moments. I love on Christmas Eve. I love watching from Rome. I always watch that service. It comes on, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, whatever it is. And I'll watch that because I want to see what's going on globally. You can just see as the time zones go around the world, all the celebrations of Christ. What a beautiful sight that is. But our little hometown was a captive audience. And everyone in the city, just like in our city right now, everyone is gearing up and they're thinking about Christmas. And all we had to do is invite them to the pageants. All we had to do is invite them to the celebration services and to tell them about God's incredible gift, Jesus. I love to celebrate Christmas because it gives us an open door to share Christ. And I would dare say this morning to all of us gathered here that 90 to 95% of the entire U.S. population is currently thinking about Christmas. And now all we get to do is introduce them to Jesus through all the many means and ways. I love to celebrate Christmas because it jogs my memory. It reminds me of a God that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It reminds me that one day there must have been a last imparting hug between the Father and the Son. I like to envision in my mind Jesus coming to the Father and saying, Father, the fullness of time has come. This is the moment. I'm ready to go on the mission to this earth. I'm ready to leave behind all of heaven, all that's here, to go to a world that is filled with lost and dark people that are trying to find their way in the darkness of life. I'm willing to go to pay the price. And I like to imagine there must have been kind of a heavenly hug in that hour. And the Father saying, "Son, go with my blessing." And he was born in Bethlehem. He lived out his life in ministry out of Nazareth and then to the city of Capernaum. He was crucified on a hill outside of Jerusalem. He rose again and ascended back to the Father, and he's coming back. All of this, it begins to jog our memory. I'm so glad that Christmas is a time where we have an opportunity to tell the real story. There's a lot of stories going on, everything from old Christmas tree to Rudolph and the rest. In the midst of it all, I'm so glad that we can tell him, here's the reason for the season.